Well, it's my privilege to be here this evening, and it's a delight to see not only the North Bergen friends, and they are my friends, but also to see pastors here tonight that I met on previous occasions here at the pastors' conference. Now, we've already prayed, but I am going to ask you to please bow your heads and let's seek God one more time and ask for his blessing upon our time together. Lord our God, we come before you tonight and we again ask for the presence and for the power of the Holy Spirit that he would use your word for the good of every single individual in this auditorium, from the youngest to the oldest, for those who are Christians and have been Christians for many years, as well as for those who are not yet converted. Come by your Holy Spirit and feed us from your word, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, Pastor Pinheiro and Pastor Martinez asked me to bring a brief meditation this evening to you, and I chose as my topic a passage related to Scripture. Growing out of the Protestant Reformation was what became known as the five solas, and the first of these five solas was this. Pastor Pinheiro has already mentioned it, sola scriptura, which in Latin means Scripture alone. And the Reformers believed that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were the only infallible source of teaching for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They firmly believed that the Bible is the highest and supreme authority on any matter on which it speaks. And where did the Reformers get that conviction? Where did they get that belief? Well, they got it from the Bible itself, from many passages, but especially from one passage I would like us to turn to, and that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So please turn there in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And I'll read verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training which is in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Now from these two verses, I would like us to learn two main things. First of all, the nature of Scripture. Secondly, the purpose of Scripture. So first of all, from these verses, the nature of Scripture. Its origin. The passage tells us what its origin is. Notice, first of all, that the Scriptures are literally God-breathed. God-breathed is an excellent translation of the original Greek in this passage. And B.B. Warfield, a theologian of a previous generation, explains this very clearly, and I would like to quote him because he says it so well. The Greek word in this passage is theopneustos, and B.B. Warfield says this about that word. He said it has nothing to say of inspiring or of inspiration. It speaks of spiring or spiration. What it says, what this verse says, is not that Scripture is breathed into by God, not that it is the product of the divine inbreathing into the human authors, but rather that Scripture is breathed out by God himself. God breathed, the product of the creative breath of God. That's B.B. Warfield. So though the Scriptures were penned by human authors, those authors were chosen by God and were faithfully guided and directed by God the Holy Spirit in all that they wrote. The personality and the individuality of the human authors was not suppressed or put aside by the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the scriptures were not penned by human robots. But what Paul wants us to fully understand, to grasp with all of our understanding, in the words of 2 Timothy 3:16, is that scripture is God-breathed. And consequently, what the human authors of the scriptures wrote is truly, truly the word of the living God. And therefore, the scriptures cannot have any errors or falsehoods because the scriptures are God-breathed. Notice, secondly, from this passage that it's not some scripture, but all scripture owes its origin and content to the breath of the living God. Paul clearly had the Old Testament scriptures in mind when he wrote these words to Timothy. This is seen from even verse 15, where Paul reminded Timothy that he had learned the scriptures, the sacred writings, from the time that he was a nursing baby in his mother's arms. However, from other New Testament references, I believe it's clear that when Paul penned these words of 2 Timothy 3:16, he also would have included in his mind, in his phrase of all scripture, those portions of the New Testament that were either already written or were yet to be written by an apostle or a representative of an apostle. And we can see that even in 1 Timothy 5:18, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes Luke's writings from Luke 10, and Paul calls them scripture. So what the Apostle Paul wants all of you here tonight to understand afresh and to embrace from your heart is that every word in their original languages in all 66 books of the scriptures is God-breathed. The Bible is therefore a supernatural gift from God, from a gracious God, from a sovereign God to all mankind. It is a gift which, like God Himself, is infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient. That is the Bible that you have in your hands. So that's the nature of Scripture, its origin, it's God-breathed. But secondly, notice its benefit. Since all scripture is God-breathed, it must all be entirely profitable, indispensable for every single pastor. Paul was writing these words, first of all, to Timothy, a young pastor, and he wanted Timothy to understand that scripture's benefit is discovered and realized in particular by its fourfold function. And Paul tells us what that fourfold function is that gives benefit to every reader of the scriptures. You notice in the verses there, first of all, Paul says the first function is teaching. We must use the scriptures in order to acquire and then impart a comprehensive knowledge about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about man, about sin, about salvation, about God's grace, about holiness of life, about the world, about eternity, about everything. It is profitable for teaching. Secondly, Paul says the second function is reproof. We must use the scriptures in order to expose the doctrinal and practical errors and evils of those about us in the world. We need to use the scriptures to protect the flock of God. We also need to use the scriptures to warn individual Christians in our churches whenever any of those individuals are starting to stray away from the faith. So the scriptures are profitable for teaching and for reproof. And thirdly, the scriptures are profitable for correction. We must use the scriptures to direct the people in our hearing, to direct them into the pathway of truth, into the pathway of righteousness. We must indeed reprove them at times and warn them at times, but we must also correct and guide them into the way of godliness. But fourthly, Paul says that the scriptures are to be used for training. We must use the scriptures in order to discipline and strengthen and prosper believers in their lives, in their responsibilities, so that they live lives of righteousness, lives of self-denial, lives which are marked by a zeal for good works. Because of its God-ordained benefit and fourfold function, Scripture should never be relegated to second place in your mind, should never be relegated to second place in your heart. And for you who are pastors here tonight, Scripture should never, never, never be relegated to second or third place in the life of the church, in the preaching of the word, in the teaching of the word, in evangelism, in shepherding the flock of God, in pastoral counseling. God-breathed scripture has been given to you as pastors for you to use for these fourfold reasons, functions, and therefore, as God's word, it should never be relegated to second place in your mind, in your heart, and in your shepherding work as pastors. So that's the nature of Scripture. But now, secondly, the purpose of Scripture. Scripture, Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, Scripture has been given to the man of God. And again, I would argue that in the immediate context here, Paul is thinking, first of all, of Timothy, the young pastor. But of course, the truths here apply to every believer, not just pastors. But Scripture has been given to the man of God to equip him completely and perfectly for every good work as a Christian. The Scriptures are your tools as a pastor. The Scriptures are those tools which you must have in your hand, as it were, every single day. Now, let me just give you an illustration to underscore this reality. What would you think of a carpenter who sets about to build a house, and he arrives at the work site, and you notice this carpenter at the work site to build a house has no tools. He has no hammer, he has no screwdriver, he has no saw, he has no drill, he has no level, he has no tape measure, he has no pencil, he has no tools. Is he going to build a house? Is he going to do work? He's not equipped to do his work. He has no tools to do his work. Or suppose that carpenter arrives at the work site and he has only a hammer and a tape measure, but nothing else. Will he succeed in doing his work as a carpenter, building a house? He has some tools, but you see, he's not completely equipped to do his work as a carpenter. And God has given you as a pastor the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. He has given you as a pastor a complete and perfect set of tools with which you are thoroughly equipped if you use them, and you are to use the tools of the Scriptures, because those are the tools that God has given you so that you can do your work as a pastor. You will be thoroughly equipped, completely equipped to do your work. You must use the Word of God in your work as a pastor, both publicly and privately, in every sphere of your life. You must use your tools, the Word of God, as God has intended you to use them. You must use all of His Word, not simply select portions of the Word. You will then be enabled by God the Holy Spirit to fulfill your God-given work as a pastor. So, by way of review, the nature of Scripture, its origin, it is God-breathed. Its benefit, it is all profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. That's the nature of Scripture. And you must be totally convinced in your heart and mind that that is exactly what God has revealed in the Bible about the Bible. You've got to believe that. You've got to embrace that in your heart. That's the nature of Scripture. It's a wonderful gift from our sovereign, gracious God. But then secondly, by way of review, the purpose of Scripture, it is to equip the man of God completely and perfectly for every good work. For every good work, not some work, but for every good work, whatever it may be that is before you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week, the Lord's Day, God has given you His Word. You are to use His Word. It is what God has given you so that you can completely do, perfectly do every good work. Well, this is a brief meditation, but I do have some lessons for you in the light of those brief comments about this passage. The first lesson should be obvious, but I'll state it anyway. All Scripture is totally trustworthy. Since God cannot lie, God does not lie, God will not lie, and since God only speaks the absolute truth, and since all Scripture is God-breathed, we therefore know without any doubt that all Scripture is totally trustworthy in everything it proclaims and addresses. There must be no questioning of the total truthfulness and accuracy of any portion of Scripture, including the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. If you call yourself a Christian pastor and you are questioning the truthfulness and trustworthiness of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you have a big moral, ethical problem. You should not be questioning it. Jesus did not question it. The Son of God did not question it. It is totally truthful and trustworthy. You should not be questioning what the Scripture says about the role of men and women. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court of the United States has declared about marriage. You are to hold fast to the Word of God in every area of life. It doesn't matter. It is totally truthful and totally trustworthy because it is God's Word, God-breathed. To call into question the trustworthiness of Scripture is to call into question the trustworthiness of God Himself. But a second lesson is this: Not only is all Scripture totally trustworthy, all Scripture is totally sufficient. There is nothing really new in our day, our lives, or nations that has taken God by surprise or that has caught God off guard. Now, that happens to you and that happens to me. There are things that happen in our lives that we weren't expecting. Sometimes those things are a car accident. Sometimes it's you wake up and you realize you're sick and you're vomiting. Sometimes it's something more tragic like 9/11. But none of that takes God by surprise. God is not taken by surprise. God is not caught off guard. We will need to wrestle with various problems and ethical issues in our day that John Calvin and the Reformers did not have to wrestle with. Just give you one example. There is this procedure called in vitro fertilization. It's got a lot of ethical issues tied to it. It didn't exist in John Calvin's day. He didn't have to wrestle with that issue. We have to wrestle with that issue today. I love John Calvin. I don't mean the man because he's dead. I mean his writings. But we shouldn't be, first of all, turning to John Calvin. The 1689 Confession of Faith states this reality, this that I'm speaking about, very clearly. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So as a pastor, what you are to do is turn first to the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. That doesn't mean, sola Scriptura doesn't mean you never go to Christian books, you never turn to John Calvin, or you don't go to some good blog on the internet. But you need to, first of all, turn to the Scriptures, and whatever you read from other commentators, from other Christian book authors, everything that they write is to be brought to the touchstone of the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient, totally trustworthy Word of the living God. When you do that, you are embracing the Reformation principle of sola scriptura in truth and in practice. Talk is cheap. I've never been to Costa Rica. I'd like to go there. I've never been to the Dominican Republic. I'd like to go there. I've never been to Mexico. I'd like to go there. But I don't need to go to those countries to know that the Bible is indeed God-breathed, and it is what you need in your ministry in your country. This is exactly what the people in America, for sure, and probably in your country, it's what the people, the sinners, as well as Christians, as well as churches in our day, they need. They need to love the Word of God. Because when you love the Word of God, you love the author of that Word. The two are really together. Loving Jesus Christ means you will love His Word. Loving His Word, you will love Jesus Christ. That's what sinners and Christians in our day need. They don't need entertainment. There's a place for entertainment. They don't need all sorts of diversions. They need the Word of God proclaimed to them publicly, privately, whether in a church service on the Lord's Day or one-on-one in their home. That's what the people of our day, the people of every generation need. They need the Scriptures. But again, you must be convinced in your mind and heart that this is indeed the truth, that the Bible is God-breathed. It is God's word, the word of the living God. May sola scriptura be a reality in our hearts and in our lives, our personal lives, our pastoral lives, in every aspect of our lives. Well, let's close now in prayer. Our gracious God, we do thank you that you have given to us your holy word. There's much we can learn about you by looking at the creation about us. But if you had not given us your holy word, we would still be in darkness in many, many ways. Thank you for giving us your holy word. We pray, our gracious God and Father, that your word would burn in our hearts in a holy way, that we would love your word, that we would trust in your word, that we would proclaim your word, that we would live your word, and not just for pastors, but for every true Christian, whether man or woman, whether young or old. Give us a true, Holy Spirit-wrought passion and love for the Word of God, and help us to share it and proclaim it to our needy world. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.